Do we not have a great God worthy of praise? He is worthy of praise wherever you are, if you're on campus or online. Our God is worthy of praise. Amen. Let's give it up to him again here. Go ahead and be seated. If you're here on our main campus, those of you online, it is an absolute joy to connect with you wherever you are, far and wide, whether we are scattered or gathered in Christ Jesus. Covered by his blood, we are one church celebrating the mighty God of heaven and earth. Amen? And that is what brings us together on a day like today. And I am so excited to be part of that with you. My name is Matthew. I'm one of the pastors here. And it is an absolute privilege to worship our King Jesus with you together. And so thank you for entering into that as you have. Thank you so very much. Today, we are going to return to that throne room where the Almighty God is seated and holding court in the heavenlies. And we're returning there and looking at this through the eyewitness account, the modest testimony of that elderly apostle named John. These recent weeks find us. These weeks find us celebrating five hymns of praise sewn into the rich tapestry of Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. This past couple of weekends, we looked at the first two of these hymns of praise, last weekend of which, celebrating the sanctity of human life with a particular focus on those precious babies in the womb, we acknowledge the text of Scripture that cries out that God is the creator and the ruler of all things. In these weeks ahead, Lord willing, we will be affirming that no one is worthy of the glory that is due our Most High God. And we will capstone our time in these glimpses of heaven with a recognition of the truth that we need to walk out and a call for us to be such truth conveyors in our lives. Today we're looking at the middle of these songs, the third one in the order of Revelation chapter 4 and Revelation chapter 5. We're looking at the third one, which is a celebration of Jesus and the many tribes and many tongues that he so greatly treasures. If you have your Bible, let me invite you to glance with me at Revelation chapter 5. Revelation chapter 5, and I'm going to begin in verse 1 and read through verse 10. And I would encourage you just to follow along as I read from the Word of God. Listen very carefully to what John has penned as he is describing all he experiences there in the throne room of the Most High. Revelation chapter 5, verse 1 and following, John writes, "Then I saw in the right hand of him who was seated on the throne a scroll written within and on the back, sealed with seven seals. And I saw a mighty angel proclaiming with a loud voice, 'Who is worthy to open the scrolls and break its seals?' And no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth was able to open the scroll or look into it. And I began to weep loudly because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look into it. And one of the elders said to me, 'Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals.'" Praise God, praise God, praise God. "And between the throne and the four living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as though it had been slain, with seven horns and with seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. And he went and he took the scroll from the right hand of him who was seated on the throne. And when he had taken the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, each holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, a new song, a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth." This is the word of God, amen. This is the word of God. This is a fabulous glimpse into the heavenly places. Our heavenly Father, I ask you right now, O God, that wherever you find any of us listening to my voice, right here on our main campus in Minneapolis, or watching from living rooms and kitchens and dens far and wide, would you speak to us from your word? Would your spirit get a hold of us and change us? Would you have your way with us, God, and grant us your holy wisdom and the vision that we need to have to walk out your gospel for your glory and for the good of those around us? Help us, oh God. Be with me as I stand here among friends and family. May all of us give you great glory. Great glory is due your name. In this moment, in this time, may it be so. And all God's people said together, amen. Amen. When I look at the text here, when I look at the passage of Scripture, I readily identify a number of things that we could spend time processing together. This is a rich passage, no doubt. But for our purposes today, three come to my mind. Three of them come to my mind. Number one, there is a yearning for someone to make all things new. There is a yearning for someone to make all things new. When we look in Revelation chapter 5, and we look there in verses 3 and 4, what we see is this question reverberating around the heavens. Who is worthy? Who is worthy to come and open the scroll? Now, by the way, let me just offer, we can spend so much time processing the details of the scroll and all the things that follow these moments in Revelation 5. And at a different time, that would be such a rich, rich exploration together. But for our purposes right now, let me suggest to you that what we have here with the scroll and the possible opening of it is an opportunity for God to make all things new. It is as if when the scroll opens, it expedites this effort on behalf of the Most High God to reframe everything for his glory and our good. And so imagine with me, if you will, that the question is, who is worthy to come and participate in God's purposes of renewing all things, restoring all things? There's this yearning that somebody would, but notice when the question is asked, it's as if there's just silence in the heavenly places. And you can imagine, perhaps the angelic hosts and all of those created in the image of God, all humans that are gathered, are looking at each other. Who's it going to be? Who's it going to be? And no one could be found. No one could be found. No one. Yes, indeed. Those who are image bearers gathered in that place, no doubt are there because God in his mercy has brought them to himself through his redeeming work. But the fact that that is so only underscores they need a savior. They don't have the power to be worthy. And so it is we see this man, John, begins to weep. And the text would tell us that he was weeping loudly, but that's not good enough. It's not good enough. The realities are he was weeping uncontrollably. That's what the ancient language provides. Weeping inconsolably. The man was falling apart. His tears getting the best of him at this critical moment when all the heavens seem to have no answer. Listen to me, dear ones. Listen to me. When Adam and Eve first raised their fist in rebellion against the Most High God there in the Garden of Eden, when Adam and Eve first raised their fists in that ancient rebellion, plunging all of time and space into this doom and darkness known as sin, there began this thirst, this hunt, this search among humankind to return to the joys and glories of the garden. This is why we so easily fuel our sin and our idolatry, because we are finding something. We're desperate, we're searching, we're looking for anything that would return us to the joys and glories of the garden. The problem is everything we reach for is designed to let us down. It was never meant to satisfy us completely. And this is why so often we bow before the idol of, say, politics, as we have seen in these recent days. Bow before the idol of a corrupt public theology of glory and power. This is why it is we bend our knee at the altar of money and sex and so forth. We're looking for something. It is innate within us to be looking for all things to be made new again, looking to go back to the joys and glories of the garden from which we were all ousted because of our sin. It is fitting that the psalmist in Psalm 119, verse 20, would woefully put forward this statement, "My soul is crushed with longing." And that captures well the dynamics of our humanity. We are looking for someone, yearning for someone to make all things new. Number two, only Jesus, and we could stop right there. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, is worthy. Only Jesus, the Lamb of God, the second Adam, is worthy. Only he is. Revelation chapter 5, verse 5, hands it to us this way. We see one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered." Now, I need to just tell you, in these recent days, as I have been going over these passages, as I've gone over this verse time and time and time again, I am finding myself tripping up over those words, "Weep no more." And I'll tell you why, friends. I'll tell you why. I'm just going to be straight up with you. I'm a man that weeps more often than I wish to admit. I have in our family room at our home this corner on a couch, and there I sit many days weeping. All by myself, except for my dog Dixie over across the room on her leather recliner. And she doesn't tell my secrets. And there I weep. I weep. I cry out because of my own sin. I weep because of my own fears. I weep because of my own sense of inadequacy and my helplessness. I weep because I wonder what the world is going to look like for my daughters and for my grandkids. I weep because of the uncertainties of time and space as so evidenced daily in the public square. I weep for the heart and soul of this church. I weep for what it is this church will look like a year from now when COVID and a whole array of other challenges perhaps dissipate. I weep for the vitriol in the public spaces today, including among those who claim Jesus as Savior and Lord. I weep, I weep, I weep. I weep because my mother is dead. I weep because your loved one has died. I weep because there's sorrow and grief and hurt. And I wonder, will it end? And so then I come to a passage like this. And I hear this elder say to John the Apostle, those three words, weep no more. And I'm reminded that there will be a day when I won't weep anymore. I won't need to because of Jesus, because of the root of David, because of the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And my mind is drawn. It's drawn to the very end of the story. Revelation chapter 21, verse 4, which offers these promising words of hope and joy. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away. And he who is seated on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And so as to prove it out, he says, write this down, for these are trustworthy and true words. Praise God, praise God, praise God. This is what John the Apostle heard from one of those elders, weep no more. Why? Because there is Jesus. Now, a moment ago, I shared that he was the Lamb of God and the second Adam. Verse 6 of Revelation chapter 5 says that Jesus is the Lamb who was slain. And that tells us that this is a blood-soaked lamb. The Bible tells us in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22, there is no forgiveness except through the shedding of blood. And then on the front end of his earthly ministry, when Jesus began to walk the dusty trails of Galilee and Judea, it was a great prophet named John the Baptist who rallied the people and directed them to pay attention to that Jesus, saying to them, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. This is John chapter 1, verse 29. And this, my friend, is why he is worthy. You've heard me share many times from this very spot. There is no more precious commodity in all of time and space than the shed blood of Jesus Christ. That's why he's worthy to make all things new, because he has shed his blood for me and for you. I also said that he is the second Adam. The Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 5, verse 17, these helpful, these insightful words. He says this, he says, if because of one man's trespass, that is to say Adam in the Garden of Eden, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who receive the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. Paul puts Adam forward, the first Adam, as the one who brings sin and death. And then he puts Jesus Christ forward as the second Adam who brings righteousness and life. That is also why he's worthy. And in that great throne room, where John stood in awe with tears, in that great throne room, when the question was asked, who is worthy? All the sons and daughters of Adam stood there helplessly. They had nothing to offer. Only the second Adam, Jesus, could step forward and go to that throne and take that scroll. Only the second Adam, the blood-soaked lamb. The text tells us he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. And it is an allusion to that ancient promise in Genesis chapter 49, verse 10, where it is prophesied that from the tribe of Judah would rise up a ruler from whose hand the scepter and the ruling staff will never be taken. And it says clearly, he will rule the peoples, a reference to all the peoples of the earth. How fitting here then that we're celebrating his treasured nations as well. And it goes on, and we're reminded he's the root of David. He is a descendant of King David. Jesus is the greater shepherd, poet, warrior, king, that shepherd, the good shepherd who lays down his life for all of his little lambs, that poet who is the word of God, the word who became flesh, the author and perfecter of our faith, the warrior who went to the cross and laid down his life fighting for us that we might have forgiveness and freedom, and the king before whom all will bow and cry out, you are King of kings and Lord of lords. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Amen. This is why Jesus is worthy to take the scroll to make all things new. Number three. His redemptive work has power to reconcile sinners to God and to one another. His redemptive work has power to reconcile sinners to God and to one another. And so it is. There before that throne is a mighty throng from every tribe and every language and every nation, every people gathered together in the presence of the Most High God, Jesus having ransomed them all with his blood. His redemptive work has the power to reconcile us sinners to God, and all of us who would bow before this Jesus, to one another. In the Garden of Eden, there was a great tear in the relationships that were there. Humanity to God and to one another. There was a relational breach that was both vertical and horizontal. And this is why Jesus has come, so as to make all of that new again, to repair it all, to restore what was broken and lost. This is why he shed his blood, to make all things new and to set aright that which was torn by sin and shame and fear and so forth. Now, friends, listen to me here. The Apostle Paul summarizes these truths marvelously in Colossians chapter 1. Hear these words from verse 18 and following. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he, that is Jesus, might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. Alleluia, alleluia. And from these truths surface some powerful, timely notions with which we as a church must grapple. And please hear me, let us not reduce the conversation about grappling with such things to mere politics like some are wont to do. Let us forego that and move beyond that and recognize that these conversations are pastoral. They are prophetic. They are timeless. They are rooted in the gospel of a blood-soaked lamb, and they have power to change lives. That is why, biblically, we lean into these things in this love letter called the Word of God. You see, friends, you have to understand this all-encompassing principle about humanity. Listen to me here. There is only one race, the human race. Contrary to what some may say, and in this church, we've never said otherwise. There is only one race, the human race. But, it is divided. It is divided by ethnicity, by language, by culture, by color, by location, by resources, and in a nefarious manner, also by jealousy and rivalry and contempt and hatred and fear. In the Garden of Eden, because of the great rebellion, it is now the nature of humanity to be divided. Because of sin, it is the nature of humanity to be divided. And this truth plays itself out. It is amplified even today. And so a quick scan of the globe tells us of this division. Persians and Arabs, Chinese and Uyghurs, Europeans and Romas, Palestinians and Israelis, Tigrays and Ethiopians, and then in our own context here in the United States of America, Black, Indigenous, people of color, and people who look like me. It is the nature of humanity to be divided, for good or ill. But then Jesus. Hear me, listen to me, say it with me. But then Jesus broke down through his blood all hostilities. He did it. It is the nature of humanity to be divided, but there is Jesus. And he broke down through his blood all hostilities. And this is why the Apostle Paul so magnificently in Ephesians chapter 2 recorded these prophetic, marvelous words for the church of Jesus Christ. Listen to what Paul has to say. But now in Christ Jesus, you who were once far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made us both one and has broken down in his flesh the dividing wall of hostility by abolishing the law of commandments expressed in ordinances, that he might create in himself one new humanity in place of the two, so making peace, and might reconcile us both to God in one body through the cross, thereby killing the hostility. And he came and he preached peace to you who are far off and peace to those who are near. For through him, we both have access in one spirit to the Father. So then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. This is the word of God. This is the vision of the Most High God. So that the divided humanity washed in the blood of Christ, repentance and true, come together united and new. One new humanity, one kingdom, one blood. Now friends, for our next few minutes, I want you to lean into a conversation about these things. It's a conversation between our beloved friend and executive leader here at New Hope Church, Ryan Fair, and a stalwart, gospel-centered statesman who for generations has been showing people how the gospel has power to reconcile us, and especially those of us here in the face of America's greatest challenges. Dr. John Perkins, he's 90. Let me say it again, he's 90, so you might need to just lean in and listen extra hard. And then I'll be back up in a moment.
So Dr. Perkins, it is my pleasure to be chatting with you today as we acknowledge the sacrifice of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. You yourself have devoted most of your life to the cause of racial reconciliation in our world. Can you give us an overview of some of the injustices you've endured in your lifetime, which has made you a servant for the Lord regarding multi-ethnic reconciliation?
I think my grandmother, who raised me when she died, my mother died when I was 7 months old. I think she shaped my human dignity.
Okay.
And I think it made my load of the evil that was put against me, It made it lighter because I didn't believe the lies that society wanted me to believe. The beating in the Brandon jail helped me to see evil. Mm-hmm. I looked evil in the eye when those white policemen was torturing me to make themselves feel good about evil against another person. So I looked evil in the eye, and God has redeemed me.
In your book, you stated community development can only take us so far because this is a gospel issue. The problem of reconciliation in our country and in our churches is much too big to be wrestled to the ground by plans that begin in the minds of men. This is a God-sized problem. That's what you said, and I agree. This is a God-sized problem. It is one that only the church, through the power of the Holy Spirit, can heal. That's a quote from your book. Now, given our lesson text, so today we're talking about Revelation 5, every tribe, tongue, nation. So given that, what would you say is the role of the church when it comes to reconciliation?
It exists for that purpose. Human being was broken in the Garden of Eden. And it was a sin against God, like all sin is against God. But God had planned in his creative idea, "Lo, I come," as it would be written in the volume of the book, "to do thy will." And his will was that he would come and die for our sin so that we could have forgiveness, so that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, could wash all of our sins away. That's the purpose of the church existing. We done lost that. He didn't create two races to be reconciled. He created us because of our sin that he would reconcile us back to each other. And that becomes our purpose to be reconcilers. God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself.
Yes.
Is there anything else? Is there anything else? Now, it's going to take some education. It's going to take some love. It's going to take some patience. But you've got to say that's what the Bible is about.
You said, I believe strongly that the church in America has much to lament. Our separation because of race, our misuse of scripture to justify the ugly system of slavery, the multitude of missed opportunities for the kingdom. This is what Jess was talking about. Our short-sighted vision concerning justice and the gospel. And finally, our lack of contrition for our collective sin. So, given that statement, in what ways is our vision short-sighted concerning justice and the gospel?
We done broke it up in too many pieces.
Okay.
And all of God's attributes is all of God. Sin has to do with me, John Perkins, mm-hmm. wanting to be God. Mm-hmm. That's the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, and the pride of life. Mm-hmm. And all of us are broken like that. I feel broken every day. Mm-hmm. A song of the church ought to be singing, I need thee. Mm-hmm. I need thee. And the Bible is about lament. The Bible is about praying, and praying is listening to God speak to us mm-hmm. in relationship to our deepest need. And after we pray and get in fellowship with him, we're supposed to be able to ask what we will, and that will would be, Lord, I love you and know you better.
Why do you believe it is critical for a unified church, aside from color labels, to lead the charge for change in America? And what could this mean for our church here in Minnesota?
Let's recapture our mission.
Right.
And let's live out that oneness. But this may all men know you're my disciple, because for love we have one for another.
For one another.
What do the church exist for? Love and justice. Love and justice. The idea was to look in the face of Jesus so that we could reflect him here on earth. And we should ask the question, what is his will? That's what makes prayer so powerful. Prayer primarily is listening for the will of God. Prayer is listening. Prayer is knowing that he's there when we are blind. Hmm. And he's the hound of heaven. He's seeking after us. He's still seeking after John Perkins.
All right. Well, Dr. Perkins, it has been my pleasure chatting with you on today. Thank you so much for taking the time this morning to just bless us with your words of wisdom. I feel honored to just be able to chat with you for these few moments. And I personally, as an African-American young man, thank you for your sacrifice so that a person like me can do what I'm doing today.
Oh, well, I thank you for finding me instead of me having to do it. Because you, young people today, all nationalities, mm-hmm. y'all are my joy.
Amen. Thank
y'all
you.
Y'all are my joy.
Now, friends, those of you online or right here on campus, allow me to offer just a couple quick reflections about what we've just heard. First, don't miss that poignant personal moment there at the very end when our brother Ryan thanked Dr. Perkins for his willingness to be a gospel truth teller. And in so being, it, as Ryan said, it has helped Ryan be the man that he is today. We need to be a people that lean into and listen to those kind of personal experiences. And that was a classic, classic moment for all of us to then say, now why is that important? What's behind all of that? And how can I enter into that with our friend Ryan and others that we know that cross our pathways? Now the second reflection I want to offer is this. You heard Dr. Perkins tell us clearly that the gospel of Jesus Christ has the power to reconcile sinners to God and to one another. And I just want to underscore something he said. Jesus Christ has done the reconciling work. And so it is for those who have put their faith in the slain Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus. We are now one. We experience oneness together. But then we ask, how do we walk that oneness out? And that is the prevailing question that we as disciples must deal with day to day today. And let me offer you some ideas here. Let us be a people who see one another. Let us be a people who choose to befriend others beyond what we know. Let us be a people who allow God to soften our hearts toward those around us, no matter what their story. Let us be a people who are willing to listen and learn and understand the experiences of people that don't look like us. Let us be a people that choose to celebrate that beauty and diversity. Let us be a people who are willing to stand in the gaps of injustice that dominate our world today. Let us be their advocates. Let us be in those places, those who are repairers of the breach. Let us follow the prophetic call of God in this regard. And let us be a people who share that this gospel of Jesus Christ has the power and has the effect to bring all that about. Our watching world is desperate to know that there's something that has that kind of power. And in Christ, and in Christ alone, it is found. May I ask you to stand with me right now? And I'd like to read the three songs of praise from Revelation 4 and 5 that we have already spent time in. Put yourself there in that heavenly courtroom. Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation, and you have made a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. And all of God's people said, Amen.